Bible study. I'm really excited about the topic that we'll be looking into. We'll go ahead and open with the word of prayer, and then we'll get started with song. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the kindness that you show us on a daily basis. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would speak to our hearts through the scriptures, that you would continue to give us the insights that we need to be effective disciples for Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll open our hymn books to hymn number 371. 371, A Passion for Thee. This is I was thinking about this in the context of our study this evening, and it's very, very appropriate. 371, we'll sing both verses.
Set my heart, O dear Father, on Thee and Thee only. Give me a thirst for Thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving Thee wholly. Purge me from earth, turn my heart after Thine. A passion for Thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul, and a thirst for my God. Hear Thou my prayer, Lord, Thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love Thee with all of my heart. Father, fill with Thy Spirit and fit me for service. Let love for Christ every motive inspire. Teach me to follow in selfless submission. Be Thou my joy and my soul's one desire. A passion for Thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul, and a thirst for my God. Hear Thou my prayer, Lord, Thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love Thee with all of my heart.
Amen. Great singing this evening. So, pastor's been preaching a series, teaching, I guess, is more the format on Wednesday nights on the family. And I didn't want to necessarily just try to jump in, and you know, pastor has a very detailed, and I love the way that he presents the content. And so rather than follow his model where he takes a passage and really, you know, unpacks it, I thought, just because I'm a one-off pinch hitter, I suppose, so to speak, I thought we'd do a topical discussion around the subject matter. And I hope you don't mind. I actually like interaction when presenting. I know that it's, I don't know if it's formal or not, but I do like a bit of interaction, and so I may, you know, solicit feedback. I'm actually going to have a lot of scripture verses that we'll be reading, so I may ask you to participate with reading the scriptures. But this is actually, this is a topic that's been on my heart. The Lord put it on my heart. I was, you know, trying to think about what we discuss, and interestingly, this conversation came up on the radio in a secular context, and it had to do, it was a very interesting question that was posed to me. Is it selfish for someone to not have children? And this was asked me by my co-host, which, if you listen to the program, we have very different worldviews and very different approaches on things, and it was a fair question for him to ask. And of course, I knew what the answer in my head was, right? I knew what the right answer was, but then I thought about it and I said, why? You know, my instinct was to say that, well, yes, you know, having a child is very important, but then the complexities of humanity got involved, right? What about children that have parents that don't care about them? Or what about, you know, parents that have children that hate them? What about people that can't have children or aren't in a position to support children? It became a very, very complex question. So I began to think, obviously laying anchor in Scripture, what does the Scripture say about this topic? What examples do we have in Scripture about parenting, about children? And while we do spend a lot of time talking about how parents are to engage with children, we don't often spend a great deal of time discussing how children should engage with their parents, specifically in the context of being a grown child. We're happy to tell a bunch of 5 and 6-year-olds, you better obey your parents. But what about when you turn 18, 19, and 20? What about when you're in your mid-30s and raising children of your own and you're still dealing with your parents? So it was a fascinating thought that I'd been mulling in my head, and the Lord brought me to a very interesting passage. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, is where we're going to start. And we will be all over the Scriptures today, but the Gospel of John, chapter 19, it's going to seem really odd. And it was strange to me when I saw this passage. It was really strange to me. Why did the Lord bring this passage to my heart? Why was this something that could have been an answer to the question I've been asking? The Gospel of John, chapter 19, starting in verse 25, it says the following. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. What a profound scripture. I mean, you know, it seems innocuous, right? When we look at the Passion of the Christ, this is one of those moments that we just look over. But when we go through the Scriptures and see what God has to say about the family and specifically a relationship between parent and child, there's a lot of truth that's in the Scripture, and I think we can get a lot from it. So we'll open and a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. As we go through the Scriptures, as we try to seek insights from the Scriptures about how we engage with our parents and our children and think about the future, Lord, I do pray that you would give us wisdom, discernment, and a practical application for the Scriptures we discuss today. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, the Scriptures do give us a really solid model for what a family looks like. God designed human beings to marry, to have children, to enjoy grandchildren, if the Lord allows. The reality is that decades, probably more than that, but we would probably tie a lot of this decay to the sexual revolution, decades of cultural decay have led to catastrophic social problems directly related to this issue. As a matter of fact, so many of our problems in our society center on fractured relationships between children and their parents. It's almost a meme, isn't it? Right? That girl has daddy issues, right? Or that is someone that has mommy issues, or the joke that, well, I'm sitting on a therapist's couch because of something that happened because of my parents and things like that. I mean, we are witnessing many of the consequences of a departure from God's design for the family. Toxic relationships between adults and their aged parents are a very, very common issue. In fact, it's almost expected. And as a matter of fact, more recently, a really tense social climate and political climate has driven incredible wedges between some of the most sacred bonds that exist in humanity, right? I still to this day, every time I see especially a new mother with an infant, isn't that something special, right? There's so much encompassed in that. I will never, ever forget those first few moments that Joanna held our little children. And of course, you've seen Journey, and he's giant now, right? But if you trace it all the way back, like I remember the very moment that he entered this world, and I remember the way that she looked at him. What a sacred, sacred bond. And justified under the guise of politics or social views or different. I've heard testimony upon testimony of people that have heard the most awful things from their children, or you know, from the most awful things from their parents. And I always think about, if we as disciples of Christ are going to be cultural leaders, if we are going to be an example for what the family looks like, what should be our perspective when it comes to the relationship between a parent and a child? As a matter of fact, the question might be asked, how does following the scripture lead us into a deeper and more meaningful relationship with our parents? And that's the angle I'm going to take from this. I mean, not everybody may have children, and unfortunately, not everyone is blessed to know their parents or their blood parents. Obviously, it's a topic that we talk about all the time on the show. You know, Baltimore City, a lot of its problems are directly related to parents, and someone called in and they're like, well, my actual parents were terrible, but someone came in and basically filled the role of a father for me. And so what does the scripture tell us about that? And the reality is that the scripture gives us a pretty solid blueprint for all of these scenarios. We're going to go over to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Can I get a volunteer to look up Mark chapter 10 verses 5 through 9, Billy? And then can I get someone to pull up Ephesians chapter 6 verse 2? Ephesians 6 verse 2, get Josh to handle that. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Proverbs 23 verses 24 and 25, Morgan. And then Daniel chapter 1 verses 8 through 13. Daniel chapter 1. All right, so we've got all those. So remember which one I gave, and then when we ask for the scripture, we'll have you read it nice and loud. But we can lay a foundation with God ordaining the institution of the family from the beginning of creation. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. Yes. So we have a foundation there, and it's common, we accept it, but it's really important, especially if you're discussing this in a cultural context, you've got to lay anchor in the foundation, right? God said it right there, plain and simple, right? Male, female, man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, right? And they are to be together, and the cycle continues. That's the foundation. So we'll start with what the scripture tells us about the relationship between children and their parents. Children and obeying their parents. Children and obeying their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2.
Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise.
All right. So that's the fundamental. We know this. We know that the scriptures are very, very clear about this matter of obedience. What I find fascinating about this commandment from scripture is that it really is rooted in a deep and unrelenting trust for the good intentions of someone's authority. That's what that obedience is rooted in, right? When you are commanded to obey a parent, the reason that God puts such emphasis on that is that that's a two-way commitment, right? That is a commitment on the part of the child to obey the parent, and we understand this to be in the context of a child that is living under the authority and protection of their parent. But the trust involved in that is that the parent is not going to abuse that trust, and that every command, every instruction given is for the good of that child. This is why when this is abused, it is catastrophic. Half the United States and our major cities was on fire because of major riots. And it's true, right? Most of us understand that that's not how we accomplish things. But if you really look at the root of so many of the protests involving police brutality, it really came down to one fundamental fact. People in power entrusted with the ability to facilitate public safety, in some cases, had abused that trust. They had abused the authority that was given to them, and that just laid a terrible foundation for how those interactions happen, right? My parents used to tell me, when a police officer tells you to do something, you obey them. I still have that in my head. Well, if you've been conditioned in your mind, whether it's fair or unfair, to believe that the person giving you orders could be giving you these orders out of a sense of malice and mistrust, well, it's going to make you more reluctant to comply. It's going to make you less likely to go peacefully, and then you lead to escalation, and as we saw very publicly and very potently, death. That's why this relationship between a parent and a child and this obedience structure is really, really important, and it's important both ways. I observe a few points related to this child obeying parents. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Can someone read that? Who did I give that to? When you have a godly parent that is giving instruction, that obedience, that's a social mark of distinction. Do you realize that? That's what the scriptures say. It is a social mark of distinction and a huge benefit for that child. We went to the wedding for my brother-in-law, and my children, we obviously work really hard with your help as a church. They understand how to behave. They understand the guidelines and things. And someone came up to me afterwards, and there were other children that were there that didn't have the benefit of a good church. And I mean, I don't know. I don't judge any parent, right? Every parent's judgmental until you have kids. But the reality is that our children, they did a really stellar job in presenting themselves well. And people came up to us and they're like, man, we are just so impressed with your children, especially Eugene. He sits in church and he doesn't. And that was a benefit to them, right? That was a benefit to them. And it comes with benefits, right? The scriptures say that these are going to be benefits to you. I can tell you that my decision to obey my parents, it has opened up a lot of doors for me. Following the instructions of my father and his example, it has opened up incredible doors. Being an obedient child, it is a social mark of distinction, especially in today's day and age. And we're going through these things not necessarily as a, you have to do these things, you have to fix it. It's more of just understanding what the scriptures tell us that are true, things that the scriptures tell us that are true. Obedient children are more likely to enjoy social benefits from being obedient. And the same thing goes for parents, right? Well-mannered children are a blessing to their parents. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. Do you see the relationship there? You see how these basic truths come together, right? And that's how God designed families to be. The child obeys a godly parent, and the child gets the benefits of having a nice, strong upbringing, having a solid moral compass, and they enjoy the protection of that parent. And the reverse of that is true. Once again, I can't say that, you know, I didn't feel a little bit of pride, you know. I had to, you know, well, praise the Lord, we try really hard, you know. But inside, I'm like, yes, right? You know, they're complimenting us on our children. It is a mark of distinction. God's model laid out for the family, rooted in this obedience factor, which really, in the context of, you know, living under the watch, care, and protection of an adult, it is a really, really good thing. I think frequently about the social agreement. I mentioned this on the air, and I said to my co-host, I have a, you know, imagine Judah, right? He's 10 years old. And imagine if Judah's in a really rotten mood, and me and my co-host are walking around or something, and if Judah goes and punches my co-host, who is a grown adult, the social contract, right, the general social contract puts Judah, he is under my protection. So my co-host is not likely, he's not going to strike back out at my son. Now, he will demand accountability from me, and I have a responsibility, but that's the model, right? And we're seeing this break down, right? We're seeing it fall apart. If you look at Baltimore City and the number of youth that are involved in horrific acts of violence, 12, 13, 14 years old, these are children that are going up against a legal system that is literally designed to destroy them. And they have no protection, no one advocating for them, and you can see the pronounced consequence of the lack of that advocacy. Well, this is why God designed the family the way that he did. Children shouldn't have to face the wrath and accountability from another adult in most cases, right? Polite society says that if you've got a problem with a child, you don't usually take it up with the child. Now, there are certain contexts, you know, we allow for correction, right? But if there's a serious grievance, right, we would all, if any of our children had done something very serious, we wouldn't directly deal with the child. We would say, I'm going to go talk to your parents right now. And then the parents, as adults, would try to mediate some agreement or, you know, some way to work it out. This is a very important fundamental aspect of God's design for the family. We take it for granted. It would be wise of us to remember that this is what God intends. And I suppose the better question for those of us that are, whether we're in the context of raising children, whether we're in the context beyond, maybe we don't have children, we are all influencing children in our spheres of influence. I guess the question I might ask is, how are we helping to cultivate these values in the children in our lives and in the parents in our lives? It's a very interesting question, and perhaps keeping these things in mind, it might give us maybe a little more patience or maybe a little more directness in how we work together to help raise children in an appropriate way. But I think this is really important as we build to the development and maturation of this relationship, because we just discussed, that's like the seedling of the relationship, right? When the child is in their child years and they, you know, become 12, 13, Drinian is 14, and you're witnessing, right? You're witnessing them change. They want to become adults. They want to strike out and do their own things. We turn into this phase where we start to get warnings. Basically, we can go one of two directions when it comes to how we engage with our parents. And we'll look at the first warnings related to engaging our parents. How do we not engage with our parents? The scriptures are actually very, very interesting when it talks about cursing parents. Now, I would never curse my parents because I would be seeing a dentist if I tried to do so. If I ever cursed my mother, it would not be very, very good. But when the scripture warns about cursing parents, there's a very interesting example that's given. We'll turn to Mark chapter 7. I will turn to Mark chapter 7 for this one. And then we'll have someone look up 1 Timothy 5:8. Can someone look up 1 Timothy 5:8? All right, Billy. And then Proverbs chapter 19, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 19. Oh, I forgot. There was one thing I was going to mention, by the way. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 through 13. I know I'd given that to someone, but the point of that one, the summary of that was, it was talking about Daniel, and he was working under the care of the eunuch, and the observation there is that these standards, right, these guidelines, they apply in the context of people that are supervising and responsible for the care of children, even if they're not blood parents, right? And so I thought that was really fascinating that we have an example from Daniel where he was obedient, respectful, and working with the steward. And we may, if the Lord allows, be in a situation where we're fostering or, dealing with a relationship in a different context. Joanne and I had a somewhat type of experience where you're taking stewardship of a child that is not your blood child, but the principle is still there. God's expectation is that that obedience and reverence be given. But when you look about the warnings about cursing parents, another passage that gets overlooked, Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, I'll just read it for you. Scripture say, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye shall suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. I thought about going into the whole it is korban thing. It's really interesting. You can Google it, right? There's lots of information about it. But here's the basic principle that's going on, right? Christ is calling out hypocrisy from these religious leaders that had more or less said, if you have a financial obligation to your parents, and probably in the context, this is an aged parent that may not be able to work or take care of themselves, there are certain loopholes that you can exploit that would basically allow you to say, well, I know that I should be able to pay for this, but I can't use this money to take care of your needs, to buy you a new roof or to, you know, provide new clothes for you, because this money is reserved for the temple or is reserved for, you know, religious purposes. That's the long and the short of it. It's a very abusive and a manipulative practice that was taking place. And Christ is pointing this out, and this isn't just the one way, right? There, he says that there's a lot of things that you are doing that are overlooking the spirit of the law, which says that you are to honor your father and mother, and more importantly, he's addressing that fact of cursing father and mother. Christ condemned this practice, and if you think about it, cursing your father and mother is a very serious matter. When we think of cursing someone, it usually manifests as saying something harsh to them, but there's a deeper cultural and heart context going on here. I mean, if you think about it, even if it is just a verbal cursing, think about how angry you have to be, how frustrated, how much bitterness and how much resentment you have to have towards a parent in order to curse them. And God does not like this at all. I mean, you can go to the Levitical law. He took this very, very seriously, but does this apply in our context? And I could certainly say it absolutely does. There obviously is the heart issue that's to be dealt with. And this was a little tricky for me because I know that, well, I don't know, maybe it's just making excuses, but part of growing up, there's always going to be tension with your parents. I feel like that's the case. I've talked to very few people that, especially when you're, you know, in that 19 to 25 range, like I was not the child that I should have been at that age, right? I thought I knew everything, and I can't ever say that I can, right? There were times that I really had fostered up some resentment towards my parents, and I was angry and bitter and frustrated that they weren't seeing things the way that I was. And it's hard for me to say. I don't know if at any point in my life that I wasn't guilty of this. And this is, I know that on a broader cultural context, we know that this is a major problem in our society because of the talk about all this bitterness and hatred and resentment people have towards their parents. And I know that the scriptures warn us about this, and it wouldn't warn us about this if this wasn't something that there would be a potential vulnerability here. And I feel like as Christians, I don't know if I've heard too many messages or sermons on this topic, but family relationships are very personal. We don't discuss them with a lot of people. It's not the kind of thing that we would share with friends or family, but family tensions are normal. So it would be wise for us to guard our hearts against this idea of cursing your father and your mother. It implies a deeper heart issue. 1 Timothy 5:8, can someone read that? So if you deny badly needed resources to a parent, especially if you are in a position to do so, that's a very bad thing. God is not pleased. And normally in that context, we think of it as, you know, a dad not taking care of his kids, right? And I mean, while that is a thing that probably happens, it's very safe to say that the scriptures are probably very... It would not be twisting the scriptures to say that this would include people that are reluctant to properly care for their parents in an appropriate way. And again, this is a heart issue, right? This is complex. We'll talk about this a bit later, but you know, it's not, you know, the scripture here is focusing on what's going on in our hearts, right? And what we think about as it relates to responsibilities, how we prioritize. Just keep in mind that God has expectations of children for the parents. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 26 is a really interesting one here. Did I give that one out to someone? Yes, Proverbs 19, 26.
He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother, his son causes shame and reproach.
This is a specific reference to exploitation, manipulation, or abuse of parents. Now, you guys realize that elder abuse is such a big deal that the state of Maryland has an entire department dedicated just to monitoring and addressing elder abuse. We have a whole set of laws. We have entire law practices designed around elder abuse. And why is that? Well, it's because the elderly are vulnerable. It's easy to overlook them. It's easy to neglect them. As a matter of fact, when the COVID pandemic first hit, one of the major concerns was, were people being taken care of in these care facilities? And the scriptures, again, are giving us these warnings because these are things that could be either temptations to us. Obviously, we want to make sure that we're confronting these things in culture. But the reality is that we need to be very, very clear that God has laid out very clear guidelines on how we are to examine and take seriously our responsibility to our parents. And, I mean, this is one of those things that's very easy to say. Practically, I don't know what that looks like, right? Everyone's experience is different. Everyone's, what this looks like is going to be different. I know there's lots of debate out there about, you know, what do you do? But the reality is that your heart is really what the scriptures are focusing us on. I go back to that cursing your father or your mother, right? It's going to lead to some of these other abusive practices, whether it's through neglect, whether it's through exploitation, through manipulation. We have to be really, really careful that these are not things that are characterizing our life. So we do have some warnings about cursing parents, and just keep in mind that this was a capital punishment, by the way, in the Levitical law. Abusing your parents, cursing, that was a capital punishment. So that just gives you an idea of how serious this is to God. What does it mean for us? Again, we need to examine our hearts. I will just say that if there's bitterness, if there's resentment, if there's anything that's going on between you and a parent, or maybe you are the parent and a child or whatever, that has to get resolved because bad things happen socially as a result of it. And I won't even go into all of the social ills that exist because of fractured relationships between parents and children, but just know that God gives us a better way. Now, that's the dark side of this, right? That's the heavy side of it. And it's something that, again, we got to talk about it, but there's a flip side to this as well, right? And that has to do with the blessing of honoring your parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Anyone would like to read that? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Okay, I'll read that one. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. All right, Charlie can take that one. And then Proverbs 13, 22. Proverbs 13, 22. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. I'll read this one. This is a really interesting. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." It's actually supposed to just be those two verses. But so we're going to draw attention to that verse 3, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Is this an empty promise? It's not. It's not an empty promise. God promises general wellness to those that make the sacrifice of being a good child at all stages. This is one of those things that comes full circle. A child that develops a healthy respect and love and obedience for their parent as a child will grow into an adult that maintains that. And if you think about it, I look at my own, you know, transparent relationship. I would imagine that those early years of obedience and training and discussion, it really got us through some pretty tense moments in our life, right? Some pretty tense things that happened. Well, we got through that, right? Our relationship didn't fracture. And now, I mean, we celebrated my dad's 60th birthday a couple weeks ago, and it just kind of hit me. I don't know, it just kind of hit me that I'm the heir apparent for the family, right? And at some point, I'm going to step into my dad's role, right? And God is telling us that when you follow these principles, right, you start from being an obedient child, you cultivate and build that relationship as you're an adult, then eventually things come full circle. And this is really where we begin to see a lot of those benefits. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Yes. Godly and prosperous children are a joy to grandparents. Like that, and again, I'm not a grandparent, hopefully won't be for a while, right? But I can tell you that the joy, like when you see someone that's really elderly and they just like, I was at a party or some event, they were celebrating a parent and they were with like all of their grown grandchildren and they're successful and they're doing all these things, and just the joy that was in, I can only imagine what is in the heart of a parent that is just seeing the full circle of all of their work, the full circle of all of their sacrifices, and it is multiplied, you know, multiple, right? You know, there are a couple dozen of us cousins from my grandfather. We were at his funeral a couple years ago, and we were just thinking about all of us that had more or less become productive adults with careers and things like that, and that all came from one person, right? One set of parents that guided us onto that. The scriptures are very, very clear that godly and prosperous children are a joy to grandparents. Perhaps we ought to do what we can, obviously, to raise our own children well, but it also includes making sure that our parents see how their grandchildren are reaping the benefits and, of course, bringing honor to their, you know, to themselves. This is something that is passive, it usually happens, but it does give us an opportunity to take an active role and keeping our parents in the loop. And it's easy to do these days. I'm constantly sending pictures of my kids to my mom and dad, you know, with the text message and things like that. It's fairly easy to do that. But that's just something that we would be wise to remember, that this is something that our parents enjoy, right? They want to see their children succeeding. They want to be involved in a part of their lives. So that's just one part of that. Proverbs 13, 22. Proverbs 13, 22. Stable households lead to generational wealth and prosperity. Now, this is often misinterpreted, right? The scriptures give us a pretty clear model here. You have actually heard this principle, but it is currently maligned in our culture. What you're just, what you're seeing described here is generational wealth, right? A parent that works hard, they build a foundation, they take that, turn it, because, I mean, time is money, and over time, you know, you gain value and things like that, and then they eventually turn that over to their children. The children take that, and if they're wise with it, turn it into more. And if you've got someone that starts, you know, three or four generations ahead of time, you know, four or five down generations down the road, you can have your children doing really, really, really well, whether it's financially through actual assets or even through something as simple as having a profound appreciation for education. Now, our society recognizes this principle, but because of various cultural forces, they misinterpret it or give it another name. What you're seeing described here is what many people in the world interpret as white privilege. You ever heard a term privilege? Well, you're privileged because you're privileged, you get these things. Well, I mean, politics aside, the principle is very true, right? If your parent works hard, they make resources and pass those resources on to you, you are going to be better off. Now, whether it's fair, I'm not even going to get into, you know, the politics of it, but I'm just telling you that the scriptural principle is here, and the scriptural principle is that we work and our parents work, and if we're wise, we will train our children to work to leave something for the future so that they can benefit from it. I have no shame at all. I was reading this absurd article. It said it was an article that was describing the racial gap or something like that, and they were saying that children, not every child is lucky enough to have a parent that makes them read or something, or it was something about parents that read bedtime stories to them, and those children are likely to be more successful. And I'm like, I have no shame at all in admitting that I have a huge privilege. Someone had the audacity to tell me, check your privilege, Tori. Not everyone's lucky enough to have a parent like you. I'm like, I'm glad I had a parent that gave me every possible advantage. And it's presumptive of those individuals to assume that they just had it given to them. My dad fought for everything that he had to get. I am the beneficiary of his work, and that's how God designed families to work. That's how God designed all of these things to happen. And so that's why when the scriptures say that you will live long, right, and that it may be well with thee, these are the principles that God is describing. When you follow God's model for the family, this is the outcome. When you depart from it, the opposite is true. I think one of the Proverbs that we looked at talks about, a man leaves up his wealth for his children, but a fool's wealth is going to be taken by someone else, right? People that squander their life, squander their resources, well, their children aren't going to benefit from that. And that's why we do see a lot of the disparities we have. And I'll leave it at that. I guess I would encourage you to think about the ways that we see the social benefits of dedicated children to their parents, dedicated parents to their children, the social benefits of having a long-term thinking. You know, the curse of sin actually makes a lot of our relationships really complex. I've laid out the scriptural ideal. And as we say in many contexts, right, no plan survives first contact with the enemy, right? We can see all of these things and we may say, yes, this is the way it ought to be. We're going to work hard to make things be perfect and in this way. But the reality is that sin, it makes relationships complex. It would not at all surprise me if not everyone in this room enjoyed a peaceful or stable relationship with their parents. I know just anecdotally that a lot of people, a lot of my friends, a lot of peers, a lot of us are navigating those waters of how do we deal with tension between parents. The scriptures do give us a clear path and how we are to engage our parents, and it's not easy to live up to that ideal. I would encourage you to do everything you can to honor your parents to the best of your abilities. And in those areas where honoring them is difficult, ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask him to help us navigate those complex situations. Ask the Lord to help us understand and discern where those relationships and how the scriptures apply, because it's not always cut and simple. There may be people that are, you know, have had parents that have departed. And like I had a conversation, I hope Tim doesn't mind me sharing this, but I had a conversation with him, and he was just talking about the ways in which he felt, you know, his parents' impact in his life. And maybe that's just one way that we can honor our parents, right? But the scriptures say honor our father and mother doesn't mean marching before them with trumpets. Sometimes it's simply remembering the good things that they did for us, the sacrifices that they made for us, and maybe using that to make us better people, to live more godly lives. My prayer tonight is that God helps us embrace these truths, embrace this wisdom, and apply it in our lives in a way that will really leave a profound impact on how we engage in our families and with those around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for the scriptures and for everything that we've discussed. Lots of materials, lots of context, lots of scenarios, and I don't presume to know everybody's circumstance, but I do know, Lord, that you've given us a model for how we are to live. I pray that you would give us strength and wisdom to make the right decisions, to be patient where we need to be, to grow in the areas that we should be in. Lord, our real prayer is that every person here would enjoy a harmonious relationship with their children, with their parents, and honor the legacy and memory of those that may be departed. Our prayer is that you would send us all away safely, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.